This is Chapel for March the 27th, 1963. Dr. Theron Price is our speaker.
I am the Good Shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. As the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will heed my voice. So there shall be one flock, one shepherd. Our scripture lesson is from the 15th chapter of the Gospel of Luke, verses 1 and 2, and verses 11 through 24. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to him. And the Pharisees and the scribes murmured, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." And he said, "There was a man who had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the share of property that falls to me.' And he divided his living between them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all he had and took his journey into a far country. And there he squandered his property in loose living. And when he had spent everything, a great famine arose in that country. And he began to be in want. So he went and joined himself to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would gladly have fed on the pods that the swine ate, and no one gave him anything. And when he came to himself, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have bread enough to spare? And I perish here with hunger. I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants.' And he arose and came to his father. But while he was yet at a distance, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Bring quickly the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' And they began to make merry." Let us unite in prayer together. Our Father, we give thee grateful thanks for the beauty of the world about us, for all of the throbbing life of the springtime and the rebirth of nature. And we thank thee most of all for the beauty of thyself, which we have seen in the face of Jesus Christ. Grant, we pray thee, that in the midst of the renewal of nature around us, there may be the deep renewal of our lives of faith and hope and love, and that the mysterious power of the living Christ may be creatively at work in us to finish the good work which he has already begun in us and among us. Grant, we pray thee, that thy mercy may be upon all of those to whom even the blossoming beauty of springtime does not bring warmth and light and joy. For those whose lives are blighted by sin or grief or by the terrible oppression of unjust men, fill our hearts, we pray thee, with the compassion of the Christ, that we may stand with all of those who are in need. And so may the wandering, sad, and hurt children of God be brought into the fold and into the circle of redeeming love and grace. We offer unto thee our prayer and our worship in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. I have unusual gratification in introducing to you as our speaker this morning a warm personal friend and one who has endeared himself to many of us, particularly us on the faculty, as a student or fellow student, fellow teacher or teacher. Dr. Theron D. Price is our guest today, and he is chairman of the Department of Religion of Furman University. Dr. Price has taught at Mercer University and at Southern Baptist Theological Seminary. More recently, he terminated a pastorate of, I believe, about 5 years at Warnell Road Baptist Church in Kansas City, Missouri, to go to his present position at Furman. Dr. Price is an unusually gifted scholar, teacher, and pastor. He is a man of rock-ribbed integrity, of a tender heart, and a tough mind. Not only physically, because, as you will see, he is even farther from his notes than I am as he stands here. Not only physically, but in ways that count more, he is a man of real stature. I am very pleased to present to you Dr. Price.
That was most kind, and some of it was true. I am very happy to be here. I am very pleased that the seminary is getting along as well as it is. I would like publicly to wish for Dr. and Mrs. Staley about 70 comfortable years of retirement. I would like to congratulate all of ourselves upon the election of his successor. And if Dr. Binkley is back, I would like to say that I offer him my commiserations and my congratulations as he undertakes that difficult and highly significant office. I am very sure that most of us do not even begin to understand how terribly complex is that office and of how its work is carried on in the face of problems which are often as subtle as they are difficult. And that we have a school like this at all seems to me to be a major achievement. Thomas Wolfe was one of the haunted and haunting writers of our time. Onto thousands of pages, literally, he splashed his profundities and his follies. his insights and impulses, his faiths and doubts. Some of you have read him, others of you know of him and the titles of his books, Look Homeward, Angel, Of Time and the River, The Web and the Rock, and You Can't Go Home Again. Through them all runs a single theme whose background music is always played in a minor key. That theme is, we are alone and bereft. Even surrounded by others, we are still alone. We are born into families. From the start, we are shaped by the repeated contacts with father and mother, with brothers and sisters, like stones which tumble together in the bed of a swift-moving river. And like the stones, the process also for us is largely unconscious. We are later thrust out of that setting by our very maturity, which is, however, never mature enough. We can no more remain in this family matrix which shaped our personalities than we could have remained in the womb which shaped our bodies. We have to become ourselves. This enterprise is hazardous. The way to it is obscure. Many roads lead off from around our feet like spokes of a wheel of which we are the hub, but we never know whither they lead, and how is one to go about choosing a guide? Our guardian spirit is itself like a lost and wandering shade which has forsaken us. O lost and by the wind grieved ghost, come back to me. And there is no need looking back. You can't go home again. Well, now before we glibly say with Jesus in this parable, you can go home again, we ought at least to notice that one can go home again only if he has been away. Or to put it in more traditional religious expression, that one may be found at all presupposes that he has been lost. On that much, Wolf was solidly right. He knew in the very agony of his own viscera the fact that life is mystery. And he had begun to recognize in that unending search for a father about which he speaks towards the end of his life that life also is meaning. It is mystery. We did not make our world. We do not determine the laws of its operation nor the laws of our own existence. We remember ourselves in our dawning self-awareness. We recall the daydreams. We remember the way in which immensities began to shape themselves up around us and within us, immensities which were always more than we could or can measure. We recall the uncertainties, the stresses, the embarrassments, the resentments, and also all of those things that we still remember with color in the back of our necks, only with a hope to forget. Sensitive souls always know life's alienations as well as its fellowships. And who has not lived out a part of his life being affected by the foolish and irresponsible acts of some and the well-meaning bungling of others? And who also has not been driven by that wild clamor within somehow to be free? Here is the prodigal, the unreasoned resentment towards the father, the recklessness of misunderstood freedom, even the wasting of life, oh, lost and by the wind grieved ghost, come back to me, life is mystery. But life is also meaning. We are not simply alone. We are not simply people of whom it can be said we are lost. We are also people who have been redeemed, who have been given away, and who have been given such understanding of the mystery as to find its meaning and to enter into the kind of fellowships which so largely go to erase the agony of isolation and alone. But if life is full of meaning, meaning itself is rugged. One has to come to where he sees himself. This is a desperately hard enterprise. To look into one's depth, neither commending himself for his moral courage in looking, nor pitying himself for what he sees when he looks, but as a human being who has learned something of what it means to be made in the image of God, to come to the knowledge of oneself, to understand how terribly far from home base we usually stay, to find courage to face one's friends, but much more to find courage to face the Father. We have a hard time believing that men are that lost. And we have a hard time believing that God is that good. But the ultimate meaning of this parable, even as it is the ultimate meaning of life, is not that we are that lost, but it is that God is that good. The parable's final truth is not seen in the returning son, but in the waiting father. We are that lost. We are inner contradictions. We have wandered far from home. Even our very virtues are shot through with vice and our faith with pride. We are almost always, as Thomas A'Kempis reminds us, more interested in the gifts of the lover than in the love of the giver. There is good and bad in us all. And who has not known that devastating experience of finding his soul a kind of battleground on which is unendingly waged a civil war? Professor T. Harry Williams of LSU, who has written A Good Life of Beauregard, has also in his book Lincoln and His Generals said this striking thing about McClellan. He was at once honest and deceitful, simple and cunning, modest and arrogant. Some saw one McClellan and others saw the other. Lincoln saw both and labored patiently to bring the good McClellan uppermost. And God is good. You can go home again. I have picked up from Halford Luckock a sentence of Christopher Morley. Morley wrote about the streets in New York City running west to the Hudson River. He said, at sunset on a clear day, there is a bonfire at the end of every street. This is an illuminating illustration of what faith in God as our Father means. At the end of every path which we travel on with faith is a bonfire, the bright shining of God's love and care. There are no totally dark streets when God stands at the end of them. This seems to me to be a part of what the gospel is about. The best part of this is, it is true. And the great mystery of our lives, I should guess, is involved in the fact that we are called on day in and day out, in the midst of our routines and commonplace circumstances, to find out what it means. And the glory of it is, we may share this also with others. May we stand for the closing prayer. O Lord God, thou art great. Thou art exalted in holiness. Thou art other than ourselves. Thou art high, and we cannot reach thee. But thou art our Father, the Holy One, but in our midst, and thou dost extend to us the embrace of love and the care of a father for his wayward children. Help us to come to know ourselves because we have come to know thee. And grant that in all that we do and say and think, we may remain mindful of who and whose we are. Grant that our knowledge of thee and of ourselves may come from thy knowledge of thyself and of us. Give us strength day by day to walk in thy way with patience and with humility, remembering that we cannot love thee whom we have not seen, and not love our brother whom we have seen. May thy grace and mercy and peace then be upon us today and always.